During this time of quarantine, we are all trying new things. For me, I took a huge jump. I left the world of complete domestication and refinement. I left all of my citified life and became the proud mom of 10 little chicks. I know nothing about chickens before this, so it has been quite a learning curve. We ordered our chicks a few Saturdays ago online, and on the following Tuesday, we got a call at about 5:30 in the morning from the postmaster saying, "Come get your chicks." So I rushed to the post office to be greeted at the door with a 1-foot square box that was loudly chirping. Now, not 5 minutes after we had arranged their box on our kitchen counter, we sat down to pray when I heard my daughter shout, "Mom!" A shadow of a little chick was right behind my shoulder. She somehow managed to climb to the top little hole in the box and jump out, plunging 4 feet to the floor. Imagining soon an imminent death for this little chick, I rushed to pick up what I thought might be her little lifeless body. And instead, I turned and scrambled to catch this little wild chick who hit the kitchen floor without a scratch, running away. That same little chick, we call her Plucky. And after that, we duct taped all the holes in our box. At 2 weeks of age, I learned that baby chicks can fly. While I was on the phone, I looked over to see Plucky perched on the top of the box, flying through the kitchen. Now they all have, after that, we put a wire over the box to take care of that. And eventually, we had to put them out on our back deck. But they're very still babied and taken care of. This week, we had our first rain after the chicks had moved outside. So it was dark, wet, and windy. And as I opened the top roof of their house to feed them in the morning, I was surprised to watch all these little chicks scramble in 50 different directions all at once, totally in a fluff. Completely surprised by raindrops falling from the sky into their warm house. High-pitched, frightened chirps abounded as they huddled in the corners and looked at me in horror. Plucky stood on the front, pecking and keeping guard, looking at me as she often does with curiosity and defiance. My sister, who raises chickens, assures me that the term pecking order came from chickens. As I watched all these chickens huddled in the corner, they were fearfully pecking on each other, trying to huddle in, but at the same time pecking, trying to take control of the situation. All of them were fighting for their place of safety. I have to confess that when I first studied this passage in Mark 9, I found myself just a bit judgmental of these disciples. When Jesus tells them that he will be betrayed, killed, and rise again, it says they were afraid. Had they not seen Jesus do many powerful miracles? Here they were traveling with Jesus, who could calm a storm, heal the sick and blind, and cast out evil spirits. Some had even witnessed the transfiguration. They were with Jesus. How in the world could they be afraid? As I opened that roof on the chicken house this week and saw these little chicks scrambling at their first drops of cold rain on their little beaks, their fluffy feathers shaking, their little claw feet scattering in confusion, fear, and panic, it suddenly dawned on me, these chicks had never really experienced rain before. Reading these passages in Mark, I began to imagine how life must have been going 90 miles an hour for these disciples. In the first half of Mark, it is nonstop ministry, healings, debates with Pharisees and scribes, and displays of Jesus' power. Everything seemed to go in fast forward. The most common word in Mark is immediately, or the word suddenly. For these disciples, their idea of normal was constantly changing and evolving. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Right now, I feel like I just can't keep up with all the change. What we thought was normal only a few weeks ago continues to change and change and change again. In the same way, the suddenness of Jesus' life and ministry was blazing through these disciples' lives, their lives changing daily. I wonder if these disciples felt the same kind of fear and panic as these little chicks in my chicken coop did when I lifted their roof in the rain. These little chicks have never felt the cold, biting Seattle wind and rain. Did the disciples feel the impending doom and darkness? The cold draft of a storm that they had never, ever experienced before? And all this talk from Jesus about things they could not understand. Rise from the dead? Maybe rising from the dead in Jewish afterlife, but right now, in the present? 3 days? That sounds absurd. These disciples had great hopes of a Messiah who would just storm in and alleviate their suffering from Roman oppression. A king that would eliminate poverty, racial oppression, darkness, evil, and sickness. They were looking for someone to come in and do something, not speak in riddles of more impending doom and suffering. Being betrayed. This is the same word that meant delivered over, a sort of legal term that implied some human would betray Jesus. Maybe even one of them? More talk they just couldn't understand. Jesus might experience evil by the hand of something human. Someone might pass evil onto their Jesus, and they might not be able to do anything about it. That is, to me, the most difficult thing to grasp during this quarantine. Humans could pass harm on to other humans. Our actions, intending to do good, might actually harm others by spreading the virus. What struck me the most in Mark 9 was that right after this, the disciples got into an argument. And it was a pecking order type of argument. Who would be the greatest? In the past, I just assumed these disciples were probably just prideful and that Jesus had to teach them how to be humble. Unlike in our culture, it was a pretty normal move to seek status, to be in charge, to make a name for yourself. Jewish religious institutions during that time had levels of hierarchy and designated rulers. They even seated people at Jewish dinners by the system of status levels. So asking who would be the greatest was not that outrageous for them to ask in their world. More interesting is, why now? Why an argument? This week, I also made the mistake of opening my social media and observing all the arguments around me. False reporting, varying opinions, flat-out arguments regarding this COVID virus outbreak. Just like my pecking chicks, I observed people working on a pecking order. A plucky here and there trying to maintain control and even trying to tell us what we should do. This COVID-19 outbreak has been a series of fast forwards, reverses, and storms that we have never encountered before. I am forced to ask myself, how will I respond? Will I continue to find myself arguing around my house? Maybe judging those that I do not agree with regarding politics, economics, and COVID health policies and mandates? Will I find myself in the pecking order of fear? Well, Jesus opened the rooftop of the disciples' hen house. The disciples had probably been too embarrassed to tell Jesus that they were arguing about such a thing, but as always, Jesus knows. What I love here is unlike the times that Jesus rebuked disciples for their lack of faith or understanding, there's no rebuke here, no judgment, no shame. Instead, Jesus takes them to a house and sits down, a Jewish posture of teaching, and Jesus proceeds to give them a crash course on a different kind of living, living for the kingdom of God. Many of us, like the frightened chickens in my chicken coop, are headed for the corners, pecking at each other, trying to make sense of what it means to live for God in such crazy, unpredictable times. Here, Jesus gives us a crash course on living for God's kingdom. Whether it is in the first century culture or 2020 during an international pandemic, Jesus calls us as children of God to embrace three core values in kingdom living. First, serve. Second, welcome. And third, get along. First of all, Jesus says in Mark 9:35, "Do you want to be great? Whoever wants to be first must be last of all." Last of all. As a kid and adult, I have heard this phrase over and over, but it always stops here at last of all. I always equated last with loser, last in line, last to receive. As we heard in the bucket story the kids have today, when we serve, we receive too, and God certainly asks us to give of ourselves for the other. But it is more than just being last. In fact, I don't even think last is the main point of Jesus' conversation. Rather, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be a servant of all. Rather than last or loser, God calls us to be a servant of humility. One of my kids' teachers always says this: humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but rather thinking of ourselves less. When Jesus calls us to be last, what he is really calling us to do is serve, and to serve all in humility. We know the Jesus story better than his disciples did at that point. We know that Jesus did not just talk the talk. In Philippians 2, it says that Jesus emptied himself, took on the role of being a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on a cross for us. Jesus exemplifies what it means to live for the kingdom. He gave all of himself for us, dying on the cross. The suffering servant, the servant of all. If we want to live for the kingdom during COVID, we need to start by being a servant of all. Being a servant of all sounds easy, right? Until you find that empty toilet paper tube for the third time this week in your bathroom. I'm not saying that's ever happened at our house or anything. Or being a servant of all is easy until you get interrupted about 10 times in 10 minutes from your child trying to do an online school while you work on an important work project from home. Being a servant of all seems fairly easy until a person says very hurtful words to you. Being a servant of all seems easy until you don't agree with what that person believes. But Jesus calls us to be servants of all. The day before I was scheduled for a C-section to have my second daughter, Promise Rose, my husband came home early in the day to tell me the job we had just moved across the country for had shut down, closed its doors, and told all the workers to go home. Ben immediately found work, but it was in Seattle. And later, that was the good part of the story, as that's where we live now. But that was on the West Coast, while I had to remain on the East Coast. I found myself completely alone, knowing no one, homebound with a two-year-old and a new baby. I remember one day, while driving to the grocery store, praying to God for help in a sense of panic and fear. A lady came on the radio, and I don't know her name, but she described living through a tragedy and said that what had gotten her through was picking one small thing to do each day for someone else. So I tried her advice. Every day I would get up and pray about some little thing I could do for someone else, send a care package, help at the library, call a friend. As I learned to serve in my immediate circumstance, I found God changing and redirecting my heart and my outlook. My situation did not change, but my heart did. God is calling us to serve no matter our circumstances. This is living for God's kingdom. We have to serve. And not only do we have to serve all, but Jesus says we should also welcome all. While sitting with the disciples, Jesus took a little child and put him in his arms and said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Jesus did not pick up this child because he or she was cute. Rather, Jesus was radically calling these disciples to welcome what this child represented in their Jewish culture, the littlest, the least, the powerless, the voiceless, all with open arms. And not only welcome them, but welcome them as they would Jesus, their leader, who represented to them power and authority and importance. Jesus even took it a step further, though, to his disciples, saying, "When you welcome these people, you are welcoming God. As people of God, we are given the opportunity to welcome God by welcoming each person into our sphere." Do we radically welcome each person who comes into our context? You might say, "Valerie, it's really hard during this quarantine to welcome people when we can't even leave our homes." I don't think Jesus was asking these disciples, who were constantly on the road with Jesus, to open their homes, or cook a meal, or be the greeting committee at church. I think Jesus was actually asking for a more radical kind of welcoming, of hospitality. Welcome each person that comes into our life as if we were welcoming God. It's as simple as that. Think about it. What could that look like for you the next time that we come in contact with our spouse who is forced to be at home right now? Or a lonely, homebound parent? Maybe that cashier at the grocery store? The friend who calls us grieving over the loss of their family member to the virus? The nurse who bravely takes your temperature at the doctor's office? The Zoom participant who can't find the mute button? The frazzled online teacher who has her own kids scrambling in the background? The restaurant worker who serves us a takeout meal? A disappointed 2020 graduate who had to leave school early? What would it look like for us to welcome them like we welcome God today? Welcome's not just a welcome banner that we put across our front door. Living for the kingdom, especially during COVID, requires a rubber meets the road welcome. We need to welcome God wherever, with whomever we meet. I have such a great admiration for the life and ministry of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. I have read almost every biography written about her because I am inspired by her life of Christian service to the poor and needy. Mother Teresa constantly reminded people who served with her that when they served the poor and when they served the needy, they were welcoming God. Often when people would ask Mother Teresa to describe her what she thought was the essence of her Christian gospel, she would often hold up a child's hand and recite Jesus' words in Matthew 25:40. "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." She would then jiggle the child's fingers one by one and repeat, "You did it to me. You did it to me." Mother Teresa radically lived for the kingdom, serving all, welcoming all, welcoming God through each person she served. Maybe we should hold up our hands to remind us as we encounter those who we are called to serve and welcome so that we can remember together, "You did it to me." On this note of welcoming all, I've been surprised by some of the accusations and racial remarks given to the Asian community regarding COVID-19. My heart breaks for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have endured persecution and slander during this outbreak. I have a friend who, even before our quarantine was happening, considered pulling her 7th grade Asian son out of school because she found out her son was being bullied and harassed because his kind was the source of the virus. Similarly, back before schools were even being canceled in March, my seminary professor from Portland said that one of his Korean students called him to say he was coughing and had allergies, but that he was too afraid to come to school because he knew that the students of his class would assume the worst because of his ethnicity. Meanwhile, I see social media posts this week that seek to blame and hate the origin of this virus, and I ask myself, how is this welcoming all? Every person, in person, online, we are called to welcome all. Okay, for COVID kingdom living, we need to serve, to welcome, and finally, Jesus taught the disciples we need to get along. Not only were the disciples having trouble getting along with one another, but in verse 38, John told Jesus that someone was casting out demons in your name, and he was not following us. Can you hear the incredulousness in John's tone? This guy was casting out demons in your name, Jesus, and he was not even following us. Us. Shouldn't John have been saying he wasn't following you, Jesus? Jesus responds saying, "No one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Then he says, "Whoever is not against us is for us." With these simple words, lovingly, Jesus breaks the pattern we hold onto so easily of possession, of control, of clickiness, of seeking our own pecking order. In this statement, he breaks down denominational lines, hierarchies, methodologies, doctrinal disputes, COVID-19 disputes, and says, what I feel should be all caps for me, he says, with an exclamation point and all caps, get along. Get along. Jesus says that whoever gives you a cup of water to drink will be rewarded for supporting the name of Christ. In those days, giving up a cup of water to a dry, thirsty soul meant serious welcome to those who are parched and in need of water in the desert. Who are we to condemn someone who welcomes us the way God calls us to welcome others? And Jesus communicated some pretty serious metaphors about getting along. Now, I have heard people use this passage to communicate some crazy things, but we have to be careful to understand Jesus' true intent of this passage. Jesus is not advocating suicide by tying a millstone around your neck so that you can drown in the sea, or cutting off your hand or your foot or gouging out your eye. Rather, Jesus is saying in the most extreme way, thus my all caps and exclamation point, get along. Don't cause other people to stumble because of your sin. It would be better for you to put a millstone around your neck or cut off the offending hand or foot, or gouge out your eye that causes these little ones, referring back to the powerlessness of our child in his arms, the little ones of our society who do not have the same status or power or privilege or ability or esteem. No, if we cause one of these people to stumble, if we fail to get along, we might as well consider living in hell. The Jewish word for Gehenna, the nastiest designated toxic dump site of early southern Jerusalem, where it was said that the worm never dies. When we fail to get along, when we argue with those around us in the name of Jesus, when the world sees us Christians bickering over politics, when the child hears us criticizing the teacher for not knowing how to use Zoom properly, when that person observes our impatience with the grocery store clerk, we cause people to stumble, and Jesus uses serious metaphors for this that includes amputations and hell to us, that he is serious about getting along in the kingdom of God. But this living in the kingdom during COVID is also a close quarters kind of getting along. Just like these disciples were living in close quarters, trying to get along, we are also currently experiencing tight quarters, lack of spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical space. But Jesus calls his disciples and us too to get along, work together, pray together, learn together, grow together, give together, serve together, welcome together, to get along together. In this conclusion of Jesus' crash course on kingdom living, Jesus uses the most clever plan words with the use of the word salt. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salted with fire is a very strange phrase. At first glance, we might ask what this means, especially since the fire in the passage is not the same word used for hell previously. Most scholars note that salt was quite common in Jewish sacrifice, acting as a preservative. A scholar suggested that to be salted with fire is to endure suffering, trials, and persecution. Jesus here is saying that we're all going to have suffering, trials, and persecution. Things like pandemics are going to salt our lives. But Jesus takes the word salt further than this. Jesus also uses the word salt to imply flavor. We know when our food needs salt. In fact, food without salt can be pretty bland. In the same way, living in the kingdom without salt can be pretty bland. But what exactly is this salt that Jesus is implying that flavors our lives for God? There is one more implication that I think I missed previously regarding the word salt. For these disciples in a Jewish culture, the word salt would instantly apply a table of hospitality, sharing a meal between people, welcoming their neighbors in community with one another. The word salt is loaded here with all of the great ideas that God has been teaching on: serve, welcome, and get along. Jesus was calling these disciples to live for the kingdom, to pass the salt. And that salt is the salt, the flavor of kingdom living, that radically serves all, welcomes all, and as he includes, makes peace with all. Being salty is not just a matter of Christian morality or virtue. In order to radically live for the kingdom, Jesus calls his disciples and calls us as his disciples to serve, welcome, and get along. Passing the salt in this radical way requires that we come together. We need each other. We are called to serve together, to welcome one another together, and to get along together. Right now, we are like those little chicks in my chicken coop, experiencing new norms, loss of sunshine, cold rain, rough winds, and turbulence. It feels like someone just opened up our roof and we've lost all our security. But we're in this house together. God's kingdom is for all who put their faith and hope in Jesus. We do not have it all figured out yet. But Jesus gives us these words to live by, even during a pandemic. We are called to pass the salt. When we pass the salt, when we radically welcome one another, we welcome God, and we live for the kingdom of God. How we serve and how we welcome and how we need to learn to get along will be varied. But by using the idea of passing the salt, Jesus uses a phrase that we have heard a lot recently. We are in this together. I challenge you this week. Write down ways that you can fill each other's buckets, as we learned in the children's sermon. Kind words, notes, acts of serving, welcoming the other. One way I have been challenged this week to pass the salt is by our campus minister, Milad Nakhla, head of Community College Outreach, supporting the trapped international students in our community colleges right now, especially in Everett. Milad was recently featured in the New York Times as one of the Harborview chaplains supporting those suffering and dying from COVID-19, and Milad was recently sick as well. But even this week, he is called to continue to serve at Harborview and at Community College Outreach in several ways. So we appreciate that he did this filming for us today. And we know that He is calling us to help encourage these trapped college students that are unable to return to their countries, isolated and alone. Would you please listen to this video to see how you might consider passing the salt and welcoming these college students and help in a very unique way?
Hello again, Valerie asked me to share with you about our students in community college right now. As you know, like this is really very tough and difficult time for our students, especially for international students. As you know, like they suffering a lot from isolated from everything. Everything is shut down. There is no school, no communities, no support. I try to do my best. I created WhatsApp chat group. I have 55 students in my chat group right now. I'm trying to contact with them every day to ask if they need any help, any support, any prayer request. And the needs is huge right now. I shared with you also 2 weeks ago about one of my students in Shoreline Community College who lost his mom in Italy by coronavirus, and he couldn't go and say goodbye for her. I talked with another student. He said, like, I wish I can be with my family because I'm worried to die alone or one of my family die without say goodbye. Another student said, like, I don't feel that there is no hope, no future. I feel a lot of black in my life right now, and I need support. So if you like to support our students, please contact with me at milad@calvinbc.org, or you can call me at my phone number is 206-201-9392. And also I would like to encourage you to give for community money for community college, as we don't have enough money right now, and we don't know if this ministry can continue or not, and this ministry can continue with you. And without you, we don't know the future for this ministry. Again, if God speaks to you, please contact with me or support Community College Outreach Ministry. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Milad is calling us to pass the salt, welcoming these students as we would welcome God. Would you consider becoming an encourager of just even one of these students? You could send notes or call them, love them with the love of Christ during a very difficult and isolating time. You could be someone who passes the salt. Even more, I know there are many ways in our body that we can pass the salt. We can pass the salt by filling one another's buckets, like we talked about in the children's sermon. We can love one another in small but very important ways. You did it to me. Serve all, welcome all, get along, pass the salt. We are all in this together. So this week, I am extending you a social media challenge as well. Would you consider passing the salt? Where is your salt shaker? Would you consider uploading your own picture with your own salt shaker and sharing with one another how God is calling you during this quarantine to pass the salt, to extend Christian hospitality and service to one another? No, passing the salt is too simple or too easy. Encouraging notes, phone calls, praying for a friend, all of this is passing the salt. Living for the kingdom during this quarantine. We're all in this together.